On Wednesday nights, we've been doing a series of lessons on 1 Peter. Over the past few years, we've gone almost verse by verse through Hebrews and James, and now we're in 1 Peter. And we're trying to work our way through what are known as the Hebrew letters. And so we're in 1 Peter. And we're already in, I believe, chapter 3 is where we were last time. But I want to go back, and I want to preach this morning on chapter 1. So 1 Peter chapter 1, some things that I'd just like to reemphasize for everybody. In our church, not just the folks who come to the Wednesday night Bible study, but 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be burned with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity this morning to look into it. And I pray that you would open the scriptures to our hearts and to our minds and help us, Lord, to be attentive to your voice as you speak to us. I pray that everybody here will receive something from the word of God that will help them in their walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On Fox News, a couple years ago now, they had a reporter who is on a program called Fox and Friends. His name is Steve Doocy. And they sent him out of the studio to walk around Times Square in New York City with 8 large pictures of very famous, very well-known politicians in his hand. This was when President Obama was still in office. And he stopped strangers on the streets and asked them who these famous politicians were. And it was amazing how many people on the streets of New York could not tell you who were in those pictures. They didn't recognize Vice President Joe Biden. They didn't recognize Secretary of State John Kerry. They did not recognize Speaker John Boehner. They did not recognize Newt Gingrich. They did not recognize Hillary or Bill Clinton. They did not recognize Nancy Pelosi. They didn't even recognize the mayor of New York City. It was amazing how many people on the streets of New York could not tell you who were in these pictures. They just didn't recognize them. It's astounding to me that people do not recognize the political leaders of their own nation. And the concern we all should have is, since they don't know who they are, how can they make an informed decision in voting for candidates to run the government of this country? You see, we have a generation of voters today that are so busy watching sports and entertainment that they don't know anything about the people they cast their votes for when it comes time for national elections. And that could explain why we have some politicians in government who really shouldn't be there. And if you think that such gross ignorance is a problem in the political world, it's even worse when it comes to the spiritual world. When it comes to ignorance in the church, I think of the Sunday school teacher that was teaching about the Jericho Wall. And she asked little Johnny, "Who tore down the Jericho Wall?" Little Johnny looked at her very sternly and said, "I don't know, but I didn't do it." Well, such gross biblical ignorance in little Johnny kind of astonished her. So she went to the pastor and told him that she asked little Johnny who tore down the Jericho Wall, and that he said he didn't do it. Well, the pastor then thought for a few seconds, and he said this. He said, "I know little Johnny real well. If he said he didn't do it, then I believe he didn't do it." Well, the pastor's biblical ignorance concerned her as well. And so she decided to talk to the deacons and tell them that she asked little Johnny who tore down the Jericho Wall, and he said he didn't do it. So all the deacons put their heads together, and after they discussed it for quite a long time, they said to that teacher, they said, "Well, how much do you think it will cost to fix it?" Well, that's just a funny story, but I guarantee you there is a lot of biblical ignorance in our day and age. I remember witnessing to a man, and I went to tell him something about the New Testament. And his response to me was, "Oh, no, 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 no. I don't believe in any of that new stuff." He said, "I only believe the Old Testament. I only believe the old stuff. I don't believe in any of this new stuff." And so I looked at him. I said, "Oh, then you believe in sacrificing animals for your sins." "Oh, no, no, no. I love all animals. I would never hurt an animal." That's just biblical ignorance is what that is. That's just someone who thinks they know something about the Bible when technically they know nothing about the Bible. And so that is a common thing. But I can at least say this. Those who attend a Bible preaching church are not as ignorant about the Word of God as those who do not attend a Bible preaching church. And I trust that because you are part of a Bible preaching church, that you are not ignorant about a Christian in the New Testament named Peter. And this morning we want to talk about Peter, this man that God greatly used. Now it's interesting that God talks about both the good and the bad in Peter's life. And why is that? It's because God wants us to know that Peter was not a superhuman. He was a regular guy, just like us today. And as we look at his life, the message is clear. If God can use a man like Peter, then he can use someone like us. Now, before we look at the good in his life, it would be wise for us to consider the bad things in his life. For instance, he is a man that is known to be impulsive. He's known for his impulsiveness. Peter is someone who, you know, had the philosophy of shoot first and ask questions later. That was kind of his philosophy. He didn't aim. He always shot from the hip, right? He made his decisions on impulses. And that's not a good way to make decisions. He was also known for having a large ego. He was so full of himself that he said to Jesus in Matthew 26:3, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter thought a lot of himself. Peter's the kind of man that if he could be bought for what he was worth and then sold for what he thought he was worth, somebody could have made a lot of money off of him. Peter's like a rooster who thinks that the sun rises every morning just to hear him crow. And that's kind of how he was. He was a man with a very large ego. Now, of course, the most famous bad thing about Peter's life is that he's known for denying the Lord Jesus three times, right? This man who declared that he would never be offended at Jesus, he would never deny the Lord, then went on and denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And with these credentials, you can't help but wonder how the Lord could use a man like this. Peter seemed to be someone who had more going against him than he had going for him. But the Lord could see something in him that others could not see. Deep inside of this proud, arrogant man, Jesus saw a man who truly loved him. And that's why the Lord personally says to Peter in John 21, talking to him personally, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And of course, this is what a pastor does, right? He is called to feed the flock of God spiritually. Later on, it's Peter that tells us in 1 Peter 5:2, tells us pastors, feed the flock of God which is among you. He's telling pastors to do what the Lord told him to do. But no pastor has been called to feed the flock of God the way God called Peter. The Lord told him personally, audibly, face to face, told him, feed my sheep. Now, who is this man called Peter? Well, let's look at who he says he is here in verse 1. It is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, our Catholic friends, they tell us that Peter is the pope, the first pope of the Roman Catholic Church. But Peter never lays claim to anything like that anywhere in the Bible. Peter simply tells us that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He makes no reference to the claim that that he was a pope or anything like that. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And I would assume that if anyone would know if he was the first pope, Peter would know, right? And Peter would have said something about that. And besides, Peter couldn't have been the first pope because Peter had a wife, right? And popes are not allowed to have wives, right? And we know he had a wife because in Matthew 8:14 it says, and when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother sick of a fever. And there is no other way to get yourself a mother-in-law than by having a wife. There's no other way, right? That's how I got my mother-in-law, right? That's how everybody gets a mother-in-law, every man gets a mother-in-law by having a wife. And so Peter doesn't lay any claim to any special position like pope or anything like that. He simply says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the requirement to be an apostle? Well, to be an apostle, a person must have seen the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. You see, all of Christianity is based on the resurrection of Christ. And it's so critical that God called men like Peter to be an apostle, men who could say, I saw him after the resurrection. An apostle could not be a person who said, well, I didn't see him, but someone told me they saw him. No, to be an apostle, a person must have literally seen the risen Savior. Peter had that qualification, which also means that those who claim to be apostles today are not apostles, right? Because they don't meet the requirement of a person who could say, I personally saw Jesus after the resurrection. Now, some might, you know, have had a dream and seen him, but you cannot build doctrine on dreams. You have to be able to say, I personally saw him after the resurrection. So we do not have apostles today. The office of apostle has served its purpose. And we know that that thing about seeing Jesus after the resurrection is a requirement because we're told that in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, where they are trying to decide who is going to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And that one of the things it says is that that person must be a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter declares himself to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus because he saw the Lord before his death and after his death. And also he tells us not just who he is, but he also tells us two things about the people he's addressing. He says, they're strangers and they are scattered. Verses 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the full knowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And these are the people God sent him to. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, there are basically two things that I want you to see. First of all, we see here his message of salvation. His message of salvation. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there it is right there. Our salvation is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No church can save you. No baptism can save you. No good works can save you. The only thing that can save us is the resurrected Son of God who died for our sins. If there were no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Savior and there would be no salvation. But because there is a resurrection, notice verse 3, he talks about them having a lively, or today we would say living, hope. Now, what is a living hope? Well, the reason he can talk to the lost about a living hope is because Jesus, who came and died and was buried and was raised to life again, made this promise. John chapter 14, verse 19, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. Before his death, Jesus told the crowds that he must die and that he must be raised to life again. And they did not believe that he could do it. They didn't believe he could do such a thing, but he did. He did. These people had some doubts about what he could do, but the Lord Jesus had no doubt whatsoever about who he was and what he could do. And the reason that we have a living hope, and that's referring to a hope beyond this life. The reason we have a hope beyond this life is because we have a living Savior. Our Savior is not on that cross. Our Savior came off the cross. He's risen again. He's alive. He's well. And because of that, we have a hope beyond the grave. His resurrection provides a salvation that gives those who believe in him and trust in him a living hope, a hope beyond this life. And so he says, because I live, ye shall live also. And so here we see the message of salvation. He mentions in verse 2 the blood of Christ. He mentions in verse 3 the resurrection of Christ. That's what we call the gospel, the good news, the life-changing message of Christ that gives us forgiveness and eternal life. And so because of his resurrection, we have a lively hope. And so there we see his message of salvation. But then secondly in this passage, we see his message of security. Security. Now look at verses 4 and 5 again. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to notice that word inheritance in verse 4. We're told that we have an inheritance. And he tells us three things about that inheritance. He tells us it's incorruptible. That means it does not deteriorate or die. He says it's undefiled. That means it cannot be polluted or dirtied or contaminated in the slightest. And then he says it fadeth not away. That means it will last forever. Forever. Now, when you know you have an inheritance, you also want to know where that inheritance is. And so he tells us. Again, look at the end of verse 4. He says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have an inheritance reserved, ready, waiting for us in heaven that is incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away. It is a forever inheritance. And that's why he emphasizes to us in verse 5 how safe our inheritance is, right? And he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 5, the word kept means to guard or to protect. It's a military term that suggests might and power. And so God is using his power to guard the salvation of those who have put their trust in the resurrected Savior, which means his resurrection gives us a living hope, a hope beyond this life, but it also gives us a lasting hope, a hope that is eternal. But you know, just because we have a living hope and a lasting hope does not mean that we will not have trials and sufferings in this life along the way. But Peter says that even though we as Christians suffer the trials of life, we can have a song in the night. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So this verse of Scripture tells us about two things. First of all, our sufferings. Our sufferings. And notice, he did not say that we would rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. He said, greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. And I want you to also consider the word season in that passage. I don't know about you, but I think that spring and fall are the best times of the year. They're my favorite times because the summers are hot and the winters are cold. But to me, spring and fall, that time of year, the weather is just right. And he said that our sufferings are only for a season. You know, sometimes we have some awfully hot summers. But as we go through these hot seasons, we know that fall is coming and soon things will be better. And the same is true with the Christian life. We may have to suffer for a time, but we can greatly rejoice because we know that our sufferings are only for a season and something better is waiting for us on the other side. We can rejoice in that. The lost world, they don't have a lively hope. They don't have a lasting hope. So they don't have a thing to rejoice about. But we can rejoice even in the midst of sufferings because something better awaits us on the other side. But not only does Peter speak to us here about our suffering, he also speaks to us about our service. Look at verse 7 again. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter is suggesting that God's people, even though they're going through fiery trials, they need to learn to praise God. You know, anyone can smile when things are going great. But as the children of God, when we consider the inheritance that God has for us, we can smile when things are not going well, because we know that we are only strangers passing through this life. There's an old gospel song that I love that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." This world isn't our home. We're just strangers passing through here, and we got something much better waiting us, and we can rejoice in that. I think Paul was talking about that in Romans 8:18 when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We can praise the Lord even in the midst of the storm. And one of the most important things that we can praise him for is that he has provided us with a salvation that gives us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, some folks like to watch the TV show Survivor. But it has come to light that not everything that people see is exactly the way things are. For example, they make it seem like they dump 16 people out in the middle of nowhere with no food or water, and they have to figure a way to survive on their own. But that is not actually true. We're told that they always give them a supply of water, and they also give them a bunch of canned goods. They give them a lot of rice to eat with. They also give them first aid kit with bandages and ointments and personal items and all kinds of other things in it. And so despite the appearance that these people are left to fend for themselves, the people at CBS have given them some provisions for their survival. Well, we need certain provisions in order for us to survive in this world. Things like food and water and air, they're essential, right? It's been found that that man can live for about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, in that chapter, Peter is writing to a group of Christians throughout the Roman Empire to encourage them and warn them of the impending persecution that they're about to face. And Peter encourages these Christians by telling them that God has made provision for them to help them survive what they are about to face. And we have the same promise from God. God provides the provisions necessary for surviving life in a real world. And so in this passage of scripture, we see his message of salvation and his message of security. Let me close with this little story. Patrick Henry, the great Revolutionary War figure, is most famous for these words. I know you know them. Give me liberty or give me death, right? Those are the words that he is most famous for. But let me tell you something else that he said. After his death in 1799, they opened up his will to read it. And after the usual, you know, I bequeath this to this person and that to that person, his will closed with these words. There is one thing more I wish I could give to you. It is the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, if you have nothing else, you can be happy. Did I read that right? Let me read this quote again, just to make sure I get it right. With it, if you have nothing else, you could be happy. Without it, though you had all things else, you could not be happy. And what he's reminding us of there is something that is absolutely true. You see, the greatest inheritance that a person can receive is available to everyone today who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. By knowing Him, by putting your faith and your trust in Him as your Savior, you can be assured, absolutely assured, of an inheritance in heaven. An inheritance that is incorruptible, an inheritance that is undefiled, an inheritance that fadeth not away. That is, it is 100% eternal. It is 100% safe. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven is a sure thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it. I pray that you would just fill our hearts with joy as we remember what Jesus did so that we could have salvation, and as we remember the fact that we have an inheritance in heaven that is being kept by your power, and that not only is that inheritance safe, but we're safe as well. Thank you for providing that for us. And Lord, my prayer is that if there is anybody here today who is not sure